All right, let's turn to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, chapter 1. And just want to read a few verses here to get us acquainted with the message today. Okay, 1 John, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 5 down to verse 10. And then we'll stop there. Okay. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, just those few verses. We'll have a short word of prayer, and then we'll begin with today's sermon, the if factor. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, God, I ask that you would give me utterance today. I ask, Lord, that you would put the words in my mouth and in my heart that you would have me say. Oh, Lord, I pray that hearts will be open and receptive to what is said here today. And when all is said and done, Lord, that precious souls will be saved and will understand, Lord. Please, please, Lord, bless this message today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Okay. The if factor. You know, many years ago, when I was a young lad and brimming with enthusiasm and filled with more energy than I could use, my dad said to me, I remember this very clearly, he said, I'll give you a quarter if you can climb that old oak tree. Well, 2 minutes later, I said, hey, Pop, I'll do it again in half the time if you give me another quarter. Oh. And I remember one day I come home late from school, and my mama, she said, if it ever happens again, you'll be getting a licking. My boss came to me at work one day and said, if you keep up the good work, I may consider giving you a raise in salary. So you see, if, the conjunction of if, can apply in the positive and in the negative. If ifs were pennies, I'd be a millionaire. You know, the world is overwhelmed with ifs, ands, and buts. Yes, it is. Ifs, ands, and buts. They need not be replaced. Or pardon me, that need to be replaced by affirmatives. No if, no ands, no buts. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Not if I am saved, there isn't. No. Are you saved? Well, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're saved. That's the best if of all. You know, if you tried to write a bestseller all centered around ifs, ands, and buts, chances are it may not make the grade, since ifs, ands, and buts are considered life's little game changers. Well, on the other hand, or should I say on the other shelf, we have the world's number one bestseller. Yes, we do. The King James Bible. Loaded with all the aforementioned conjunctions, yet still holding firm as the highest selling book of all times. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died on Calvary's cross, but rose again on the third day, then will all your sins be forgiven. You'll be washed in the precious blood of the Lord. If you but believe. If you but believe. Do you believe today? I pray you do. The other night, between midnight and about 1 a.m., I was seated outside my place of work, and one of my co-workers approached me excuse me, to say hello, and he was a new worker, and he introduced himself. I might add, at the time, I was deep in thought over the things of God, and I was given thanks and seeking wisdom, which I like to do at that time when I'm pretty much alone. Well, the man's name was Abraham. Not the Abraham, no, the Old Testament, but his name was Abraham. And at once he began stating his purpose in life, he started to say, he had a great fanfare of words. Well, actually what he said was preceded by a great fanfare of words. First of all, he said when I asked him what his denomination was, he said he was part Orthodox and part Catholic. Well, having been a former Catholic myself, his response gave me much to think about. He spoke kind of rapidly, and what he had to say indicated to me that he may or may not be who or what he said he was. He spoke of images and angels and apparitions appearing before him. Ooh, a flag went up there. It was obvious he was being duped by the devil. Well, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God, I gave him the gospel straight out and clear according to the scriptures. I just let him have it. I mean, after all, with a name like Abraham. Yeah. Then I asked him how much he knew. I asked him how he knew, rather, that he was saved, actually saved. His reply was somewhat contrived, and he kept alluding to the angels, the visions, and even to the Virgin Mary. Well, because of the time element, I told him we should speak again at a later date, and I left them with this verse of scripture from 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" He took it. And away he went. You know, in 1 John of our King James Bible, the first lesson we learn from the introduction is that no one who is a true Christian can go on living a sinful, physical life. Is that what we learn? Is it? Is that in the introduction? Is it that no one can go on living a sinful physical life if they're a Christian? I disagree with that. Now, I'm not disagreeing with God's word. Hear me out. You know, though the soul be redeemed, the flesh, which is corruptible, must be changed to incorruptible. This, of course, will be done at the rapture. Else will no flesh be redeemed. If you have a Bible, I'll ask you to turn here to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And we'll read 52 down to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 to 54. And we'll get a clearer perspective here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Well, as you can see, when we're saved and we taste of death, it's the soul that wings its way to glory. Not the flesh. The sinful flesh is, excuse me, is not redeemed until the time of the rapture. When Christ changes our vile, corrupt bodies like unto His glorious body. I'll tell you, Christian or not, as long as we're in these physical bodies, we will continue to sin. Even though we fight against it. It's not a willful sin as such. It's a corruptible sin. Like, I don't know if you remember a fellow named Flip Wilson. He had a comedy show on way back in the 60s or 70s, I think it was. He had to be pretty old, I guess. And he always had this saying, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, in essence, the devil is responsible for our sinful estate, really. He is. Because if we don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then we're fair game for the devil. And he can use us in just about any way he wants. Yes. Our physical being is continually sinning. And you know, and since God cannot look upon sin, well, how can we have fellowship with the Father? That's a good question. How do we have fellowship with the Father while our bodies are still in a sinful state? Well, the answer is just as simple as the question. Because of the blood. Our vile, sinful bodies are covered by His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's tree. So when God the Father looks down from heaven, well, what does He see? If you're saved, what He sees is the blood of His Son. He can't look upon sin, no. If He could still see our sins, then we'd have no communion with Him. He wouldn't listen to our prayers. God is that holy. He's that holy. Once we're in the household of faith and under the blood, well, sin hath no more dominion over us. We have been sanctified. We have been justified and made righteous. All our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price, and there is no refund. No refund, no sir. In Matthew 26:41, we're told, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a but there, one of those conjunctions. Ifs, ands, and buts. But the flesh is weak, and it is indeed. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think that Jesus, after death, took on a new body? Well, isn't the answer obvious? Because the old body represented sin. Our sin. Yours. Mine. All the sin of the world. He took our sin on Him at the cross. He bore our sin. He bled and died for us at Calvary. You know, do you ever wonder, you know, like in the Bible it says that when Jesus was on the cross, and he died on that tree, then God sent 3 hours of darkness upon the earth. You ever wonder why God sent that 3 hours of darkness? Well, because God, who was grieving for His Son, who was hanging on that tree for us, could not look upon him because he was laden down with the sin of the whole world. God cannot look upon sin. He had to bring the darkness upon him, upon all the world, so he could contend with his own Son who was bearing our sin. 3 hours of darkness. You know, like I say, you know, I've entitled my sermon today, The If Factor. If. You know, there's much to be learned from 1 John that we have to consider when proclaiming ourselves to be Christians. To be like Christ. To be in the faith. To be saved. First of all, if we look at 1 John chapter 1, and I would ask that you stay there. Chapter 1. Verse 5, the first thing we learn about our great God is that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And while the reference here is punctuated by the word light, light implies purity or cleanliness and holiness in the sight of God. If you're not in the light, then you're in the darkness. When you're saved, you're in the light. And while you're still in your sin, you're in the darkness. This is God's expectation for us who believe, who are saved, and we must strive through prayer and faith to reach that very goal, to be pleasing in God's sight. And how do we become pleasing in God's sight? Well, that's simple too. Through obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. For the present, well, it's our soul that's been saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You cannot lose your soul once it's saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. For those of you who wonder if you can lose your salvation, you can't. That's like calling God a liar. God the Holy Spirit, who seals you unto that day of redemption. The body, the flesh, will still continue to sin, or else it would be perfect in an unperfect world, until we get our new bodies at the rapture. Until, through prayer and supplication, and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must endeavor to subdue this treacherous enemy of the flesh, sin. Well, how do we do that? Prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Word of God says. Lots and lots of fervent prayer. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Yes, God is light. God represents all that is pure and all that is good. Take, for example, a giant cloud, all black and ominous and threatening on the side that faces the earth, right? Can you picture that? But on the inside, what is there? Fluffy white, like cotton. On one side, you have God in His holiness, but on the black side that faces the devil's domain, this old earth, black. Ominous. Now, which side do you want to be on? In my If Factor sermon, well, it's my intent to clearly demonstrate not only the holiness and love and power of Almighty God, but to also show its contrasting influence upon a world run amok under the control of Satan. Control of Satan. You must plainly understand that the world we live in belongs to and is controlled by that man of perdition. He owns everything on it and everything in it, including you, lest ye be a child of the King. If factor. The if factor, number 2, verse 7. Okay, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What John is saying here really speaks for itself. If we walk in the light. What light? The light that is God. If we walk with God, if we are born again, blood washed, not only will we have sweet fellowship with the King of Glory, but also with each other. Yeah. Bear this in mind. If your fellowship with one another is not fulfilling in the eyes of God, then one or both of you may only think you are saved. May only think you are sanctified. May only think you are justified. When two professing Christians share a time of fellowship and they tend to disagree over the scriptures, or their likes and dislikes don't match up, then one of you is not walking in the light. One of you is not walking circumspectly. Such a relationship cannot and will not persevere. No. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? That's what the Word of God tells us. They have nothing to rejoice about. They really don't have anything in common except the sins of one, well, in opposition to the salvation of the other. If factor number 3, verse 8. Okay, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, it's been said, and I can relate to it. Picked it up in the military. Pride. Pride. All these six things does God hate. Number one is pride. Once you have it, it's hard to get rid of it. Be proud like your daddy. Be proud like your brother. And Mama always said, be proud of who you are. And always take pride in everything you do. Well, you know, there's a misinterpretation there somewhere. Yeah. If pride is the opposite of slothfulness, well, wouldn't that be okay? The pride that God talks about is the pride of selfness in your heart, placing yourself before and above others. Of course, there's another kind of pride which we will not mention here tonight. Okay? Well, now, what do the scriptures say? I began to say it there. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 says it very clearly. These six things does God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Number one, a proud look. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, isn't that pride? Isn't that pride? Are there any so bold to say they have no sin? Well, I dare say there is. I'm no sinner. Don't you call me a sinner. Heard it many times. Unfortunately, we're all sinners. There are many of us. Are there any here in this room? Nor out there? Well, not the doctor, the lawyer, the butcher, the baker, not even the candlestick maker. Not even the Pope nor Billy Graham, huh? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ever since Adam and Eve, sin has been a staple in our lives. And it will be until Jesus returns. Now, how is sin dealt with? How do we deal with sin? Is it by going to a confessional and telling your sins to a priest? I think not. Nor is kneeling before a statue of Mary, who proclaimed herself to be a sinner in Matthew 1:46-47. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My Savior, you got that? God, my Savior. Catholics have a tendency to twist God, my Savior, to mean that salvation is straight from the Father, thus giving Mary equality with Christ and making her co-redemptress with Christ. She's not. Jesus is the only way. Not Jesus plus Mary. only Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That plain, that simple, that's not hard to understand. Now, if we could erase such a verse from the Bible, then we could not, then could we not erase the entire crucifixion? It wouldn't be necessary. 1 John verse 9. Another if. Here we have another if. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but that really resonates with me. But don't forget, we're dealing with the if factor. If we confess our sins. Now, does this mean that the sins we do not confess will prevent us from total cleansing? And that God will not cleanse us from all unrighteousness? No, not at all. Once you've repented and are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven under the blood. Therefore, if you can't remember every one of your sins, we still have an advocate with the Father. And we still have that blessed assurance of salvation. Now, bear in mind, it's always wise to keep short accounts with God. Why? In order to reap as many blessings. You like to be blessed by God? Keep short accounts. This might explain why some Christians are not as joyful as others. They just don't have that sweet fellowship they could have with God. Always keep short accounts. Always repent. Be a Daniel. Pray 3 times daily. And always, where possible, pray on your knees. Now, I heard an evangelist say there just last night. He said, kids today, he said, they're just so proud. I mean, they have calluses on their fingers from working their calculators and their websites there. He says, but the calluses shouldn't be on their fingers at all. It should be on their knees. You know, remember this. The lower you place yourself, the higher you place God. 1 John 1 verse 10, the if factor. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Well, have you ever called God a liar? Well, if you don't believe every word in this preserved book, then that's exactly what you're doing. You're calling God a liar. Every word, not just those words you consider crucial, but every word, every tot and tittle. Do you believe in it? Well, I think we all have at one time or another, huh? Kind of indicated that God was lying. What a terrible thought. Tell me this. Do you believe every word in the King James Bible is God's preserved word? Well, if you don't, like I said, what you're doing is calling God a liar. You know why? Because God is very clear in the book of Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. Now listen carefully to this. This is where the so-called rubber meets the road, with all due respect to God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Now hear the rest of this. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. For how long? Forever. How long? Forever. When God had these infallible words penned, they were all a part of forever, forever. Of course, and likewise, our children and their children. Were we not a part of forever? When God penned these invaluable words, then what's the problem, people? Well, I have a good clue here, like to pass on to you. The word is confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but the devil is the master of confusion. Too many Bibles, all different, like around 400 or so. That's what's out there. And you know what? People go shopping for a Bible nowadays. They don't pick up just any Bible. They choose the one that agrees most closely with their lifestyle. That's what they do. Oh, well, I don't think I want to do that. Isn't there a Bible that says you don't have to do that or leaves it out altogether? Yeah, keep looking. You'll find one. The devil's planted a lot of them along the wayside. Somebody is calling God a liar when they say we do not have God's preserved word. Now, I don't know, you hear this with people saying, well, you know, yes, his word is preserved, but you know, a lot of people got at it over the centuries, you know, made a mess of it and changed it and took this out and put that in. So, you know, really what we have today is not the original preserved word of God. Well, you're calling God a liar. God said he preserved his word. Right? Is God not able to do that? Even when there are people running about making changes to it, can he still not preserve it? Well, I believe he does preserve it. It is preserved. It's in the King James Bible, and that's where I stand. Case closed. And that's because I believe in God and the mighty power that God has over his word. Somebody is calling God a liar when they say we don't have his preserved word. If you do not believe we have God's preserved word, then God will spew you out of his mouth. Now, the next if factor that I would like to bring to your attention is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Now, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does the Word of God mean when they say, if any man love the world? Well, it's not that you don't love the trees, you don't love the green grass, you don't love the beautiful sunset. That's not what God is talking about. God is talking about the things that go on in the world that the devil has the preeminence over. Like going to wild parties, you know, even going to Disney World sometimes, you know, can there are lots of things there, you know, that are not appropriate in the eyes of God. Right? Okay. And sports events. There are many things that in this world that God does not approve of. You might say, well, do you mean God wants us, doesn't God want us to love his creation? Well, yes. The moon, the stars, the sunrise, like I said, the beauty of a rainbow. I mean the real beauty, not the way it's associated today with homosexuality. Well, for one thing, everything you mentioned is not of this world. And secondly, God's not making reference to the world that he made. He's talking about what the world has become. What the devil has made it to become. This is pretty basic stuff, really. But still, we tend to ignore it. Oh, we say, well, what's wrong with going to the party, you know, or what's wrong with going here? You know, what's wrong with having a little fun with the boys, a night out with the gang, you know, watching an X-rated film? What's wrong with that? I mean, what harm can it do? Tell it to the Lord. Tell it to God. The word of God is very clear, crystal clear. Love not the world. Why would God tell us to love not the world? I mean, after all, he made the world in all its splendor, and then he placed man on it. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember them? Your kinfolk. Two perfect beings in a perfect environment. Trees, flowers, plants and gardens, green grass and warm, gentle breezes. I mean, talk about paradise here on Earth. What happened? I guess we all know the answer to that. Sin entered in. Sin entered in, and purity and righteousness and holiness went out the proverbial window. So God cursed the ground, and Satan began building his domain. Now, one of the most asked questions you'll get from people is this. Well, if God, there's that if again, if God made everything so pure and beautiful and lovely, and he even called his creation good, then why? Why did he allow Satan to tempt Eve into sin? That's a good question. But it has a good answer. Yes, when God finished his six-day creation, he rested and called it good. And it was good. People, listen. Listen carefully. When God says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, he's not speaking of his creation as he made it in the beginning. No. God is referring to what we have allowed to happen to his creation. Why? Because we have chosen not to be his children, but instead to follow that old devil. Follow that old devil. Okay. There you have it. Here's the scenario. Think about this. You're courting your wife-to-be, all right? Now, in your eyes, she's perfect. Ideal. Everything you've always wanted in a woman. There isn't anything you wouldn't do to make her love you even more. Suddenly you realize, hey, that's the key. I want her to love me unceasingly. Therefore, I'll do everything I can to make her happy. So if she really loves me, then she'll understand how much I love her in return. I will love her because I love her. I will love her because I love her. Wow. Powerful. Is this not what God did? Real love, godly love, agape love. It's not only true love, but it's loving someone because you want to. And not because you expect anything in return. Or because it's the thing to do. The key ingredient to any relationship is being loved unconditionally. Unconditionally. Without the if factor. If you do this for me. If you buy me a new home. If you do this. If. All God that God ever wanted from mankind is our love, given of our own free will. This could only be achieved if our free will were challenged. You've heard the saying, true love never runs smooth. He didn't want puppets or robots. No, he wanted us, real people. He wanted us to want him in return. So how do we show God how much we love him? I alluded to it earlier. Through obedience. Obedience to his word. Anyone can believe in God. Even the devil and all his demons believe in God. And they tremble. In conclusion, remember this. If God did not love us, would he give his only begotten son to die for us? Huh? Think about it. If you haven't already, I urge you to give it some careful thought. This, my friends, is the if factor.